67. Good morning. So good to see everyone here today. Now, before we start, I'd just like to have another word of prayer. Will you please bow your heads with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we just ask that as we open your word today, that you just free us from all distractions. Send your Holy Spirit to be with us, Lord. Place your words in my mouth, Lord. Please, Lord, speak to each and every one of us. Help us to see your love. Help us to see your great mercy and compassion for us. Bless us now as we study your word. May we have a blessed Sabbath day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm so honored and humbled to speak to you all today. I think if someone would have told me that, I would have been preaching at a Seventh-day Adventist church a while ago. I would have had to ask you, what is a Seventh-day Adventist? And then, when you would have told me what a Seventh-day Adventist is, I would have said you're crazy. But God is so good to allow me to open the Word of God with you today. And for those of you who don't know me, I grew up in California, and I was blessed to be raised in a Christian home. And you know, one thing that I noticed in the United States is we are so blessed. I was doing the dishes, and I don't like doing the dishes, and I was just, you know, in my mind, I'm just like, oh man, I have to scrub the dishes again. And then I was thinking, you know what? Praise the Lord for running water. Amen? I mean, anyone here ever lived in a place without running water? I see a few hands over there. And, you know, we're so blessed to be in America. And I was just thinking, you know, with all of these blessings, there comes a certain culture. And in the United States of America, there is this culture of success that everyone is striving for. And, you know, that's okay. That's great, right? I mean, the opposite of success is failure. So no one wants to be a failure, right? I mean, all the parents here, they want their children to be successful. And I was just thinking, and I want to actually open it up to you guys. What does success mean to you? How do you define success in the United States of America? What comes to mind just off the top of your head? Anyone just say money? All right, that's true. Anything else? Power. All right. Anything else? Recognition.
Lots of toys.
That's a good one. Yes. Education. Yes. Exactly. These are the things I thought about, right? This is what our culture says is success, is education, money, power, you know, a high position. Maybe for some, it's your physical appearance, if you can look really good, what car you drive, what house you have. And you know what? All these things, to have these things, is that a sin? No, there's nothing wrong in these things, right? It's not wrong to have, you know, a job or a house or a car or any of these things. And if we were to just dedicate our lives, as our culture dictates, to go after the American dream, and with all our might, and if we required these things, we would be considered a success in the world, right? I mean, everyone would say this man is very successful, but this woman is very successful. But I was just thinking, what would be considered a success in the eyes of God? What dictates true success? I'd like to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Job, chapter 1. The easiest way to find the book of Job is to just open up your Bible like halfway through. If you find Psalms, just go back one book. It's in the Old Testament. I've heard it pronounced the book of Job also, but I don't think that's appropriate. The book of Job.
You know, the book of Job talks about a successful man. And when you get there to chapter 1, please say amen.
Amen.
And I'll just read the first three verses. It says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, and the one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all the people in the east." Now the word of God says that Job was a very powerful and successful man. I just want you to turn to verse 6 now in the same chapter. It says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth in it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?'" Did you notice something what God said there? What were the characteristics that God said that Job had that God was really proud of? Blameless, yes. Anything else? Upright. Right. Did he say, "Have you considered my servant Job? He has a lot of money." Now, there's nothing wrong with a lot of money. But it's interesting that God didn't talk about that. So let's just continue reading. It says in verse 9, "So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on this person.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." The Bible says there's a discussion, a great controversy, so to speak, between Satan and God. And here Satan is saying, "Look, it's not fair that your people get a hedge around them. It's not fair that they don't get any trials. It's not fair." So God says, "Okay, I'll let you go after Job, but you can't lay a hand on him." If we were to continue reading, it says that Satan took away all of Job's wealth in one day. All his cattle, all his oxen, all his camels, his entire bank account was cleared out. Not only that, Satan was so evil that he killed all of Job's sons and daughters. After all this, Job says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. After all this, after losing everything that he had, there's something just totally mind-boggling that I read in the next chapter. Let's go to chapter 2. Job chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going back to and fro, back from the earth.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?'" Did you notice something here? Job went from being the richest man in the east to the brokenest man in the east. And yet God said exactly the same thing. It's almost like God wasn't even looking at his possessions at all, his worldly success. God was looking at something different. When we think of success, do we think of a blameless and upright character, fearing the Lord and shunning evil? Do we consider these qualities of greater value than even extreme wealth? How does God determine success? Let's turn to the book of Luke, chapter 12. Let's get the words of Jesus. What defines true success in the world today? If you notice, God didn't say, when he first spoke about Job, he didn't say, how dare Job have a lot of money, or anything like that. But he just didn't even mention it. Luke chapter 12, verse 15, when you get there, please say amen. Jesus is speaking here, and he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. I read this verse, I'm like, what? Jesus is saying our life does not consist in the abundance of the things we possess. Someone out there said toys was one of the things of being success. And I think maybe you've seen the bumper sticker that says, he who dies with the most toys wins. But you know what? Jesus says, your life doesn't consist in the abundance of your possessions. Your life is not in these things. Since our life does not consist in these possessions, what should it consist of? What should be our primary focus in life? What should we focus on? What's the right thing to do with the life God gave you? Let's keep reading what Jesus says. What are we to do with our lives? Let's go down to verse 25 in Luke chapter 12. Jesus says, and which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. God knows. But seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Jesus says right here, look, God knows you need money. He knows you need a place to stay. But Jesus says something radical here. He says, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first. Jesus is saying, make the kingdom of God your priority over your job, over your education, over your money, over the entertainment and the things of this world. That's kind of a tough statement, isn't it? I mean, it's basically like a commandment. God is saying, seek first the kingdom of God. Do we really follow this commandment? I have to examine myself every day to see if I'm really seeking first the kingdom of God. No, I'm sorry to say that even some, so to speak, profess Seventh-day Adventists aren't really seeking the kingdom of God first. You know, the average Christian spends more time watching television than in prayer. Beloved, do we think we can neglect the commandments of Jesus and enter the kingdom? Seek first the kingdom of God. Why? Why should we? Why should we seek the kingdom of God first? The answer is that God is asking us to give up the things of this world for something better. We're going to discover that today in the Word of God. You know, we live in unstable times. I think we could all agree with that. No job is guaranteed. I used to bank at IndyMac, and I thought my money was safe there, and unfortunately, there's a collapse, and so I decided to go to Washington Mutual. I thought I was safe there, and there's a collapse. And I used to work for a company called 21st Century Auto Insurance, and we were struggling. It was a big company, but we were struggling. And so, about a little less than 2 years ago, we got sold to one of the biggest companies in the United States of America. And we were so excited. We're like, yes, we don't have to worry about losing our jobs in this tough economy. Because this company's stock is about $67 a share. It has $1 trillion in assets.
We got bought by AIG.
And we were so excited. People were buying t-shirts, AIG cups, and mugs. We're like, yes! Yes! And then, about 4 or 5 months later, I turned on the news. And something horrible had gone wrong with AIG. There was some corruption, and I don't know what else happened. And we saw the stock go from $67 a share
down to $50, and $40, and $30, and $20, and $10, and $5, down to $1 a share.
AIG was one of the strongest companies in the United States of America. We thought we had it set. You know, we can live in constant fear in this world today, can't we? We can always be fearful of losing our job, losing our house, losing our money, losing our car, losing a family member.
Maybe we can be even fearful of coming judgment.
But God's not calling us to live by fear.
God is calling us to live by faith.
John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled."
Jesus is saying, don't be afraid.
Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, says Jesus. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you.
I go to prepare a place for you, says Jesus.
And if I go and prepare a place for you,
I will come again. That's a promise. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you also may be.
In that verse, Jesus has made a promise. He says, I have prepared a place for you, a reward, so to speak. What type of reward? Let's find out what Jesus is talking about. Turn with me to the last book of the Bible, Book of Revelation, chapter 22, verses 12. Why does Jesus want us to seek the kingdom of God first? Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. Jesus says right here, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. Jesus is saying right here, I'm coming quickly, and I'm coming with a reward. Let's go back one chapter. What reward is this that Jesus is talking about? Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. The word of God says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.
Right here, friends. Jesus is promising something better than what the world can offer.
Saying there'll be no more pain, no more suffering, no more crying,
no more death, no more separation. Jesus is promising heaven, friends.
He's promised to you. He says, I've already gone to prepare a place for you. You know, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18 tells us,
we will even be reunited with those who have passed away and now sleep in Jesus.
I look forward to that day, don't you, friends? Just how great will this heavenly reward be? Is it really worth putting the kingdom of God first? I'd like to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans chapter 8. Is it really worth it? Putting the kingdom of God before everything else in our life. If you get to Romans chapter 8, I'd like you to just kind of bookmark it with a finger or with something and just hold on to that position. And first we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So hold on to Romans chapter 8 because we're going to go there very quickly. But 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now there's a man who followed Jesus. His name was Paul. And he wrote the book of Romans that we'll read and the book of 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I'd like you to go with me in verse 24 through 28. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 through 28. Paul writes here, he says, "From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. Paul's saying, I was whipped 40 lashes minus 1, 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 days I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I have been in the deep," meaning he spent a day and a night in the ocean. "In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleepness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." I'd like you to turn now to Romans chapter 8. That's a pretty radical life, think about it. I mean, he was whipped 39 times, 5 different occasions, shipwrecked, stoned. This doesn't really sound like something any of us would want to get into, right? But let's go to Romans chapter 8. What does Paul write about heaven? Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Is he serious? He was stoned. Dragged out of the city, left for dead. Whipped. People try to kill him all the time. And he's saying, all these trials, all the things that you're going through today, said they'll be like nothing compared to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God will be so much better. So much better than anything that we have here. You know, we could have all the power. We could have the power of Barack Obama and the richness of Bill Gates. But we still can't get the riches of heaven, can we? Think about it. No more fear. No more crying. It says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. How can we enter into this heavenly kingdom? I'm pretty sure everyone wants to go. Right? Anyone not want to go? Anyone not want to go? All right. I was just seeing if you guys were awake. Hands first went up, and then they went down. All right. How can we enter this heavenly kingdom? You know, if I gave you a gift of... It gets all quiet when I open up my mouth. If I gave you a gift of $20, would it be free to you?
What kind of question is that?
Of course it's free, right? It's a gift,
right?
It would cost you nothing. But it would cost me something, wouldn't it? It would cost me $20. Right? You're so logical. Right. What if I gave you $1,000? Would that be a little bit more loving than $20? I would think so, right? Maybe, perhaps. What if you had committed some horrible crimes? You were guilty, you knew you were guilty, and you were sentenced to death. And before your fair execution, someone paid your penalty by dying in your place. Also, he offered you a full pardon if you would only accept the gift. Now, Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, His Son." Salvation is a free gift from God, friends. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 tells us that it is also a gift. Psalm 145, verse 17 says, "The Lord is righteous in all His ways, gracious in all His works." Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. You know, even though salvation, even though the key to heaven is a free gift through Jesus, it did cost something, didn't it? It cost the very life of God's own Son. Is there anything greater than eternity with the God who loves you? Is there anything greater than having no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears? Why are we putting other things first? You know, we live in a world that tells you that your value, your success, is based on your possessions. Isn't that right? I mean, you see a guy driving a $100,000 car and he must have a lot of value, right? I mean, he must be very smart. The world says that your net worth is based on your possessions. But beloved, the Word of God tells us that your net worth is not your net worth. You see, the world says that, ladies, if you can obtain that supermodel figure, if you can have all this physical outward adornment, then you are of much more value than that other lady down the street. But the Word of God says in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, "For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." You know, the world says the more houses, the more cars, the more toys you have, if you don't have these things, you're not really worth that much. Your net worth is very low. But Jesus says a man's life, his value, does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Now, the world says you can become famous and then we'll talk. Then we'll put you on a magazine cover. Then we'll seek you for an interview. Once you become famous, then you're a somebody. Then we'll actually care. But the Word of God says that Jesus is already seeking for you. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me." Jesus is going to you. He's knocking. He's seeking you, each and every one of us today. You know, you can't earn heaven. You can't buy it. You can't do enough good works to jump your way into it somehow. There's no way to buy your way into heaven because Jesus has already paid it all. Good news, beloved. Jesus did not buy you on installment plans. He already paid everything. You can't earn your way into heaven. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 19 says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ." We were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, if I were to go and redeem something, I would have to pay a price for it, right? But if you were selling something to me and you said the price for this is $10, and I gave you, I said, "I'll pay $15 for it," what would you say? You'd say, probably, okay, maybe $10, but some people out in the world would say, if it's worth $15 to you, then go ahead and buy it for $15. I mean, like those collector's items, those old computers that really don't do anything, but some people are so excited to buy, and it's like $2,000 for this thing that has a green screen, right? So the value of redemption is based on what? It's based on who is willing to pay the price. The Word of God says that we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Do you know what that means? It means that you are worth the very life of God. Is there anything more that God could have paid for us? There's nothing greater than that. You know, our primary reason for seeking first the kingdom of God should not be because of fear of penalty of hell. It should not be because we even fear that we would miss out on heaven. We should seek first the kingdom of God because we love Jesus. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says, "We love him because he first loved us." Please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 19. What great love is this? Luke chapter 19, verse 1 through 9 says, "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was very short. So he ran ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house.' So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, 'He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner.' Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, I give half of all my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham.'" Now, Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and back then, tax collectors would basically bribe you for money. They would blackmail people, saying, "If you don't pay a little bit more to me, then I'm going to send the Romans after you." Basically, Zacchaeus was a cheater. He was like the guys who worked at the top of AIG who cheated everyone out of money. He says, Zacchaeus, the whole town said, "This man is a sinner." Not just one or two, but the whole town said he was a sinner. But don't miss this point. Zacchaeus could have continued in his life of sin. After all, it made him rich. But once he met Jesus, he discovered that God was calling him to something better. Now Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his own soul?" Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus is asking each and every one of us today, where is your treasure? What is it that you value most in life? I invite you to turn to the last verse that we'll look up today. It's in the book of Jude, chapter 1. Where should be our treasure? Jude chapter 1. It's the second to last book of the Bible. Has anyone here ever been so happy that you cried? Wow, I even got some guys raising their hands. That's pretty amazing. I've cried before because of what? Out of joy. People were like, what's wrong with you, man?
I mean, are you sad?
No, I'm so excited. I have exceeding joy, so to speak. I'm so happy that I'm crying. You know, one day I was thinking about heaven, about that promise that Jesus has made to us. How exciting it would be to see the angels of God right next to us, those that watched over us. How exciting would it be to see those that have passed away restored and alive again? How exciting would it be For some of us who are going through diseases and sickness and maybe we're blind or we can't walk,
how exciting would it be to walk again and to see again?
Now, as I was so excited about this, suddenly something came into my heart.
And I was just thinking, if I'm in heaven, and I'm right next to those angels, they've seen my sins. Not just the little ones.
Some of the angels have seen my horrible sins. Jesus says it knows all my sins. And they're so holy.
And I'm so not holy.
And when I read the book of Job, and it says, have you considered my Job? Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him.
I was just thinking, what does God see when he looks down at us?
What does God see when he looks down at you? And I found the answer in the book of Jude, chapter 1, verse 24. Jude chapter 1, verse 24, speaking of Jesus, it says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That's what Jesus wants. He wants us to go to heaven. Exceeding joy. Exceeding joy. Jesus is saying, yes, you made it. So excited.
That's good news for us, friends. God is not some dictator with a lightning bolt ready to strike at every second. But he desires, his utter greatest desire in his heart is for us to be into heaven. What's an opposite word for joy?
Sorrow. Someone said sorrow.
If Jesus is exceedingly joyful, if we can make it to heaven,
then it stands to reason that Jesus will be exceedingly sorrowful if we don't make it there. Well, friends,
heaven won't be the same if you're not there. There'll always be a hole in God's heart for you. God's greatest desire is for us to make it to heaven. That's why he's saying, seek first the kingdom of God. He has already prepared a place for you. He sent his son Jesus to pay the penalty for your sin and mine, that there might not be eternal separation from a holy God and unholy people. In closing, there is someone here today. Maybe it's your first time into an Adventist church. Maybe you've been a baptized Seventh-day Adventist for 30 years. But looking back at the past week, at the past month, maybe you have been placing something ahead of the kingdom of God. Maybe it's television. Maybe it's sports. Maybe it's some cherished sin in your life. But Jesus said, if we confess our sins,
he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us of all unrighteousness.
All we need to do is trust in Jesus. Seek first the kingdom of God and turn away from our sins. Beloved, if giving up the things of this world seems difficult to some of us, now look at what Jesus Christ gave up for you. Jesus gave up everything for us because he loves us. I'd like to invite the pianist to come up as we sing our closing hymn. Wouldn't you rather have Jesus, friends,
than anything in the world? He's already prepared a place for you in heaven. And if there's someone here today,
as we stand and sing together, I'd rather have Jesus.
If there's someone here today that would like special prayer, that wants to make a decision today,
that they want to put God first in their life. Maybe you jerked it away,
but now is the time. Jesus is calling his children, and you're one of them.
I'd just like to invite anyone to come forward for special prayer as we sing, I'd rather have Jesus.
Silver or gold.
That's your prayer today. And we'd rather have Jesus than anything.
I'd like you to just bow your heads with me as we close in prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your great love for each and every individual in this room today. Lord, you have already prepared a place for each and every one of us in heaven. And Lord, you are hoping with all your heart that we can choose to follow you, because you have prepared something better for us, a kingdom without pain or suffering, one which will last forever. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your great love and mercy for each and every one of us. Bless us as we go our ways, and help us to seek first the kingdom of God. We ask and pray in Jesus' name.